Good morning. It's an honor and a privilege to stand before you this morning and to preach on the next topic in our study of spiritual disciplines, the topic of worship. What a wonderful time of worship this morning. Just stop and think about what it's going to be like when we see Jesus face to face. That's going to be a wonderful day. I can't wait. I pray He comes soon, but in the meantime, there are many who do not know Him. And so He continues on so that we can continue to share the gospel, so people might come to know Him, so they can go to heaven and worship Him as well. So let's not forget that very important part too, but we do long for and wait for that day when we will see our Savior face to face. Oh, what an encouragement this morning to see Pastor Ricky ordained to the gospel ministry, which is setting him apart really to worship God, to lead others to worship God. And that's what we're doing here this morning. Thank you again, Praise Band, for leading us to worship God today, as well as each and every week. We appreciate what you do so very much. And worship is what brings us together here this morning. Each and every Sunday of the week is the day we set aside as the church to come together and to proclaim the name of Jesus, to worship Him, to celebrate His death, His burial, His resurrection, and who He is. But what is worship? What is it? It's very important that we begin by defining worship so we can understand why worship is so important in our lives. And we'll see by the end of our time together today that our worship has a direct impact on whether or not you and I live godly lives. So it's very important for us to understand and to take part in worship. And this morning for our time together, here is our definition of worship. Worship is our response to the holiness and glory of God. Worship is our response to the holiness and glory of God. See, the human soul has a longing within it, a desire for something great, to see something greater than ourselves, something to stand in awe of, to sing about, to praise, to enjoy, to worship. And so when we worship, we focus on that thing that we are drawn to worship. Our hearts already naturally do this, and we do this on a regular basis. Just yesterday morning, our family was out on the road early in the morning. We're heading down 460 towards Blacksburg and Christiansburg. And as the sun was rising yesterday morning, the colors on the clouds were just astounding. And the beauty of the beautiful blue sky behind the mountains just drew out the beauty and the majesty of the mountains. It was a beautiful morning, and Sarah and I talked a little bit, mostly just sat there and looked at the beauty of the sunrise and just listened to some worship music, just praising God. And Psalm 19:1 tells us the heavens declare the glory of God. We see the glory of God around us all day, each and every day. We see the same desire in our hearts to worship whenever we hear a beautiful piece of music or we see a beautiful picture or painting. We see the greatness and the glory of God around us everywhere we look. We see the same desire in our hearts for something bigger than ourselves, something greater. We see like an athlete have a great performance and something truly amazing happens. What does the crowd do? They stand, they cheer, they clap, they shout when this amazing thing happens. Same thing is true for all you hunters out there this morning, right? When you finally get to harvest that prize deer or turkey that you've been scouting for months or weeks or however long, and you're able to get that deer, and what do? You take pictures, send it to your family, your friends, and well, my father-in-law's here this morning. If you ever want to hear a good deer or turkey story, he's your source. Because every hunter has a good deer or turkey story whenever they get that deer. They praise God for that thing that they've been able to do. We see and respond to beauty whenever we see a flower or a person that we know or beloved. We respond to all these things because our hearts have a longing, have a desire to worship something, someone greater than ourselves. Unfortunately, as human beings, we oftentimes end up worshiping the good things, the good gifts God gives us, instead of the one who gave them to us. We see that in our hearts. And sometimes we get so focused on the good gifts God has given us, whether it's music or the nature, outdoors or sports or whatever it could be, money, a job, family, friends, all these things, we end up worshiping those instead of God. And oftentimes we can come to church week after week and we can be dead. It said we can come to an event where he is the guest of honor. It is possible to give him a routine gift, sing a few customary songs to him, and then totally neglect him and leave without any twinge of conscience, without any awareness of our insensitivity, convinced we have fulfilled an obligation well. And if we're all honest with ourselves, we all have times and seasons in our life where we come to church and we worship God, and that's how we feel inside. That's what we are experiencing in our lives. And that can be for any number of reasons. Maybe there's times exhaustion and busyness in our life. Sometimes there's broken relationships, times of discouragement, the loss of a loved one, all kinds of different things that can leave us feeling that way. But if we come to church on a regular basis, not just talking about a season, but on a regular basis all throughout our lives without truly worshiping Him, then we are not focusing on God and responding to the holiness and glory of God. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3 here on the screen, it says, "And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of glory.'" Here we see these angels around the throne of God as Isaiah has this vision, and they're crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." And throughout the Old Testament, this word holy refers to God being unique, set apart, distinct. There's no one and nothing like Him. And the word in the New Testament, we see in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8, and it says, "And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night, they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" That same word in the New Testament for holy means something that's set apart, unique, and different. It is distinct from anything or anyone else. Alan Ross, in his a very good book on worship, says, "To say that God is holy is to describe a uniqueness to Him that is almost incomprehensible. It indicated that He is set apart from all that is creaturely and corrupt. It affirms that God is not like humans, angels, false gods, animals, or anything in existence. In short, we may say that there is no one like God." See, God is our Creator. There is absolutely no one like Him, because everything else that exists in this universe was created by Him. So God is holy, set apart. He is not like humans, angels, or animals. He's animals. He's higher than us. He's greater than us. He's better than us in every possible way. He is not like the false gods, because He is the one true only God. Not only that, holiness has the idea of being pure and perfect. He is absolutely pure and perfect. There is no sins in His character. Nothing that He does or how He interacts with mankind is wrong or evil or sinful. There is no one like God. He is a holy God who is worthy of our worship and our praise. When we see the holiness of God and we see it described in Scripture, we see it in creation around us, it should create in our hearts a desire to step back and to stand in awe. There's no reason for a holy, marvelous, wonderful, all-powerful God to love people like us, yet He does. He looks down upon us and He has mercy and compassion upon us, and He loves lowly sinners like us. And He invites us, the God of the universe invites us into a relationship with Him. So we don't only respond to the holiness of God, we also respond to the glory of God. Well, what is the glory of God? We speak of the glory of God. What are we talking about? Well, on the screen here on Psalm 19, verse 1, we see what that means. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork." As humans, we long to see the glory of God, and we see it in creation, but most clearly, we see it in God, and that's why it says in Exodus chapter 33, verses 18 and 19, the song we were singing earlier today, "Open Up the Heavens," alludes to this passage of Scripture. Moses said, "Please show me Your glory." And he said, "I will make My goodness pass before You, and will proclaim before You My name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." Moses comes before God and says, God, I want to see your glory. I want to see you for who you truly are. And God says, I will cause my goodness to pass before you. We know that he puts Moses in the cleft of the rock and only allows him to see just a small portion of who he is, to see a small portion of the glory of God. But that word glory means something that is weighty, something that is heavy, something that is important. That's what God is. He is weighty. There's a weightiness to him because he is the most important being in the universe. Alan Ross explains it this way. He says, when the Bible uses the word glory or glorious with reference to the Lord, it is basically saying that he is the most important or preeminent person in this or any universe. So we see the importance of God in creation, and throughout Scripture we see the glory of God, how important he is. And all this should cause us once again to bow down and worship him. So as we speak of God's holiness today, we are looking at how no one is like him. There is no one like God. He is set apart. And when we stop, when we respond to his glory, we're saying that he is important. There's no one that can match the importance of God and who he is and his character. Worship then is our response to seeing the holiness and glory of God revealed to us in creation and in his word. So how do we worship? How do you and I go about responding to the holiness and glory of God in a way that honors him, that is according to biblical teaching and principles? Turn your Bibles with me to Psalm chapter 29, verses 1 and 2. And we'll actually be in several different passages this morning. This sermon is a little more topical than we normally do as we go through this spiritual discipline series, but we're going to be in a number of different passages, but this will be one of our main passages for today. And in Psalm chapter 29, verses 1 and 2, it says, ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. So here we see this word, ascribe to the Lord, and this is an imperative. It is a command that God is giving to these heavenly beings in heaven, that they are to ascribe to him glory and strength. To ascribe simply means to give God these things, to give him credit for these things. God already possesses glory, he possesses strength, but we give him the credit and the glory, the honor that he is due for being the person, the being that he is, that he is a God of glory and strength. These heavenly beings are there and they see his amazing power day in and day out. They see the weightiness, the importance of God and who he is displayed in his strength and creation every single day. And they are ascribing to the Lord worship and praise. In verse 2, it goes on and says, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name, the weightiness, the importance of his name, and to worship the Lord in splendor of holiness. Remember, worship is our response to the holiness and glory of God. So then what is worship? Well, the word worship in the Old Testament and again in the New Testament has the same meaning. It means to bow down. So when a person worships God, they are to bow down. We bow down physically before someone. We are displaying that person is higher than us, of greater and more importance to us. They are exalted over us. So as we bow down to God, we are saying he is of more importance to us. And we are submitting our hearts and our lives to him, giving him honor with reverence and respect. What does it mean to give honor to God? We talk about giving God honor when we read Scripture, but what does this really mean? How do you and I go about giving him glory, bringing him honor? As we see here, it's about making him great in our heart. God should be great in our hearts. He should have the most importance, the most preeminent level in our hearts. That means every single day we should live our lives with open hands before God, seeking to honor him and to worship him. In every single aspect of our life, we can do this. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. From getting up and getting ready into the morning, in the morning, to doing your job throughout the day, or going to school throughout the day, or fixing dinner at night, or getting ready for bed. everything we do, we can and should do for the glory of God, showing Him that He is most important in our lives. And then I'd like for us to turn to Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. And this passage is our other main passage for this morning. A very familiar passage to probably many of us regarding worship of God. A beautiful passage where we see Isaiah's vision of the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for.' And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" So how do we worship God? We have seen how we worship God there in Psalm 29, verses 1 and 2. And here in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, the first thing we see is that we worship God by responding to Him with fear and adoration. As we see this picture presented before us of King Uzziah has died, and Isaiah the prophet sees God sitting on His throne, high and lifted up. The train of His robe is filling the temple. And there are six seraphims, six angels. With two, they are covering their face. With two, they are covering their feet. And with another two wings, they are flying with six different wings. Kind of boggles our mind, a lot different than what we typically see in our culture regarding angels. And these angels are singing, are flying, and they're saying to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And then the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. As they're crying out about the holiness of God, the building there is literally shaking as the angels worship God. And this causes Isaiah to respond with a sense of fear, with a sense of reverence before God. And he's also adoring God for all He is, this holy God that is set apart and unlike anyone or anything else. So he responds with fear and adoration. But Isaiah also responds with confession and commitment. He goes on in verse 8, and it says, "And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" When we see the holiness of God, when we stop and we read God's Word and we meditate on the holiness of God, how He is set apart and different and unique from us or anything else in this world, the first response it should have bring to our lives is one of fear and adoration of worship, but it should also be one of confession. Where when we look at God and His holiness and His perfectness, His complete lack of sin, we look at ourselves, our own lives, it should be absolutely clear to us the evil thoughts and desires and intents of our heart. The wrong things we have said, the wrong things we have done, the ways we have mistreated others, the ways we have not made God the most important in our lives. When we look upon Him and gaze upon His holiness, it should cause us to come to a point of confession of sin. But not only this confession of sin, it should also bring us to a point of commitment. In verse 8 it says, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, Here I am, send me." This morning we have the honor and privilege of having one of our missionaries, or sent missionaries with us, Miss Miriam Wheeler. What a great example of a woman who saw the glory of God and laid her life down with open arms and said, "God, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, I will do it." And God may not call us to Ukraine or some other country, but what is He calling you to do right now, today in your life? Is it to go and share the gospel with a family member, with a co-worker, with a neighbor, with someone in the community that you know? What is it that God is calling you to do? Are we open-handed as we look at the glory of God and saying, "God, I am a sinner. I am unworthy of your love and your forgiveness. But God, whatever it is that you ask of me, whatever it is that you want from me, here I am. Send me." Seeing God for who He is should lead us to worship, to bow down before Him, and to give Him the honor that He is due. Through the words of our mouth, through the songs we sing, and through the lives we live, we should seek to worship Him. We see the same response of the elders in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, when they say, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive power and honor," "to receive power and honor, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." And then into Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, it says, "Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders of the voice of many angels, numbering myriad of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." So what is the essence of worship? We are to ascribe to God, to give God the glory that He is due, to express to Him how important He is to us, to focus on Him, to make dedicated time to focus on Him. And we are to worship Him, to bow our hearts and our lives before Him, to give Him the honor, the reverence, and the respect He is due. Well, how are we to do this? We see some very good, clear instruction straight from Jesus in John chapter 4, verses 23 through 24 up here on the screen. And it says, "But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." First thing we see here is that you and I are to worship God in spirit. What does that mean, that you and I are to worship Him in spirit? First off, to worship God in spirit, you and I must first possess the Holy Spirit. We must have the Spirit of the living God dwelling within us. Which means if you're here this morning, and you have never placed your faith in Jesus Christ and His death on the cross for your sins, His burial and His resurrection, I encourage you to do that today. To come and seek out one of the pastors, to talk to someone in this church who can sit down and open the Word of God and show you from His Word how you can place your faith in Him for salvation. Because once we receive the Holy Spirit does a work in our heart. He makes us a new creation. The Holy Spirit is the one who opens our mind to understand the Scriptures, to apply it to our lives. And He uses the truth of Scripture, the truth we see about God, to reveal to us His holiness and His glory so that our hearts are awakened to love and to worship God with our lives. So that's what it means to worship in spirit. Then what does it mean to worship God in truth? That means we must worship God as He reveals Himself to be in the Bible. We can't make up our own God. We can't put God in a box and say, this is what I think my God should be and how He should be and what He should look like and act like. No, we worship God according to the revealed truth of Scripture. And this means that we are not dependent upon our emotions. Now, get me correct. To worship God in spirit and truth means there should be a passion, a response to God that even involves our emotions as we worship Him this morning. As I think many here this morning were even emotionally moved to think about that moment when we see Jesus. That is a good and proper emotional response to that. But it's based upon the truth of God's Word that we will see our Savior face to face, that we will worship Him. So we have to balance these two things. We must balance worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And this brings us to our second point, the expectation of worship. The expectation of worship. How does God expect you and I to worship Him? What does Scripture reveal to us about His expectation for us? If you can either turn there in your Bibles or you can look on the screen there with Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Another familiar passage to us regarding worship. But in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, it says, "And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So here we are exhorted, we are commanded, this is an imperative, that we are to regularly meet together as the body of Christ to worship God, to encourage one another, to stir one another up to love and good works, to love Him, to worship Him, to obey Him with our lives. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, we see that on the first day of the week, they gathered together to break bread, to worship God. And in Acts chapter 2, we see when the church starts that they met together regularly on a day-by-day basis to be encouraged and built up to worship God together. As we think about church, I think oftentimes we come to church maybe with a little bit of a lackadaisical heart. Maybe we come not expecting God to do great things. But I think if we were to take a moment and look at our lives and look at what has happened in our hearts through the Spirit of God when we come to church, we'd realize there's a lot more going on than we realize. How many times have we come together here as the body of Christ and the Lord has used something that has been preached or taught in Bible fellowship, or something that a brother or sister in Christ has said as a word of encouragement that just gave you a new perspective, refreshed your heart, encouraged you. There's many times when children down in our children's ministry, our youth ministry, even adults up here have heard the gospel and responded to the gospel in faith, and their lives have been changed forever. We've seen people saved as we come together to worship Him. As we come together to worship the Lord, He works in our hearts. He speaks life into dry bones. He raises dead souls out of the grave. He gives spiritual sight to the blind. He gives openness and eyes for sinners to see and receive the gospel. The Lord opens the eyes of believers to sin in our lives. How many times have we come and we go away thinking, oh, Pastor Dan has stepped on our toes? That's the Word of God, the Holy Spirit working in our lives to show us sin in our lives and how we need to repent and confess and turn back to Him. There's much, much more going on in our lives as we come together to worship than I think we often realize. David Clarkson, a Puritan preacher, said this about corporate worship. He says, "Here he turns the whole course of nature and the souls of sinners and make old things pass away, and all things become new." There's something special about coming together as the body of Christ and singing together and seeing and hearing our brothers and sisters lift the name of God up on high, to give to the church and the needs of our church and our community and missionaries around the world. And if COVID taught us anything, online church can do for times of sickness. I know there may be even some today who are watching and they're sick, they're unable to come to church. I'm so thankful for the technology to stream that to people. Maybe you go out of town on vacation, you can listen in, you can watch the worship service. That's a great and wonderful thing. But none of it matches to coming together in person as the body of Christ and being encouraged and built up. Many, many times I know you go to see people who are homebound and sick, and one of the first things they say is, I can't wait to get back to church, to worship the Lord together, to be with God's people. It's a very important thing, a ministry to our lives. So I encourage you this morning, be committed to corporate worship. Make it a priority in your life and the life of your family. Don't allow things to distract us from worship, not because we want to meet some legalistic requirement of being in church, but we want to come together and show God how glorious He is, how He's important to us, how He deserves our worship and our praise because we love Him and we're thankful to Him. But another way in which we are to worship is to worship Him privately. In Luke chapter 4, verse 42, it says, "And when it was day, He departed and went into a desolate place, and the people sought Him and came to Him and would have kept Him from leaving them." So here we see Jesus goes to a desolate place. Well, why does He go to this desolate place? Well, in Luke chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, we see what Jesus did when He went to these desolate places. It says, "But now, even more, the report about Him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear Him and to be healed of their infirmities. But He would withdraw to desolate places and pray." See, Jesus understood in His life that not only was corporate worship important, because Jesus, we see throughout the New Testament, went to the synagogues. He read the Scriptures. He prayed. He was a part of corporate worship. When they had the times to go to the temple there in Jerusalem and take part in the Old Testament celebrations of the law, Jesus went. But Jesus also took part in private worship. Jesus pulled away from the busyness of His life and ministry to go and to pray, to cast His cares upon God, no doubt to be refreshed and renewed. But that happened as He worshipped God the Father, as He worshipped Him and made Him important in His life. And we must prioritize the importance and of private worship in our life as well. After all, Hebrews 4:16 tells us that we can have confidence. Confidence to go to God. In the Old Testament, they couldn't do that. They had to go to the temple and a priest had to go to God. But you and I now, at any moment, any time, any day, can confidently go to God and pray to Him. We can worship Him. We can cast our cares upon Him. We can go and have fellowship with the Creator of the universe, the Savior of our souls. And our private worship directly impacts our public worship. Donald Whitney says, "Can we expect the flames of our worship to God, of God, to burn brightly in public, and on the Lord's day, when they barely flicker for Him in secret on other days? Could it be that our corporate worship experience often dissatisfies us because we do not pursue satisfying worship in private?" So, if we want to come to church with hearts that are set afire for God and ready to worship Him, then our private worship directly impacts that. And one other aspect of worship I want to encourage us in this morning, in Ephesians 5, it tells us that a husband is to be the head of his household, to lead his wife and his children. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, it says that a father is to raise his children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I encourage fathers, even grandfathers, to lead your family spiritually, to pray with your wife and your children, to pray for your wife and your children and your grandchildren. I encourage you to look at your schedule, look at your life, and to carve out time to make it a priority as a family to sit down and have family worship. I'm not talking an hour-long service. Sit down for 5, 10, 15 minutes. Read a devotional, read some scripture, pray together. Worship God together as a family. And I promise you, it'll have great impact upon your family. If you need ideas or encouragement in this, Pastor Jason, Pastor Ricky, I know they'd be happy to give you guys resources and point you in directions where you could lead your family, whether with the children or with the youth. And then the last point, point number 3, the encouragement to worship. This morning, I want all of us to go out here encouraged in our worship, encouraged to worship God for who He is and what He has done. And we see this in Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. And here in this passage, we see that Jesus is being tempted by Satan. And as Satan tempts Jesus, it says, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve.'" We are to worship God. This is a command from Scripture. We are to obey the commands of God, to worship Him. Again, Jesus regularly went to the synagogues to worship. He went to the temple to worship. And then we see this again in Psalm chapter 95 and verse 6. It says, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." O come here is an imperative. Again, it is a command to worship God, to come before Him and to worship Him, to bow our hearts and to give Him honor and reverence and respect. Will you obey the command to worship this morning? Will you worship Him privately and corporately? Donald Whitney in his book says, "To worship God throughout a lifetime requires discipline. And without discipline, our worship of God will be thin and inconsistent." As I read that, it really struck my heart. Because I know there are times when I get out of the habit of the discipline of worshiping God. And this really goes back to some of the previous spiritual disciplines that Pastor Dan has been preaching on and teaching on, the spiritual disciplines of prayer, of Bible reading, of doing these things, not because they are an end in themselves, but they allow us to worship God day by day. So we are to do this. It is to be a discipline, something that we set out in our life to do. But while worship is a discipline, it can't be calculated or produced. Instead, as Whitney says, it is to be evoked. It is the response of a heart evoked by the beauty, glory, and allure of the object of our mental focus, our holy God. That is who we are to worship this morning. So this morning, as we prepare to wrap up here in just a couple more minutes, first thing I want to do is ask you guys a couple of questions for you to ask yourself and for me to ask myself. What is one thing that you and I can do to grow in our discipline of private worship? It may be as simple as setting up a time and a place. Pastor Dan encouraged us with that in terms of our Bible reading. Perhaps you still haven't got to that. I encourage you to do that. Or perhaps you're in a time of, in your life where you are experiencing spiritual dryness. You feel like you're in a desert and God is nowhere to be found. We all experience those times in our life. I encourage you, don't give up. Don't stop. Continue in that discipline of spiritual worship. Keep praying. Keep reading God's Word. Keep asking Him to break through your heart and to bring you through that time of spiritual dryness. One thing I'd encourage you to do that Pastor Dan has taught us on in the past is to pray the Word of God. As you read the Word of God, pray it back to Him. And it's amazing what the Holy Spirit does in our hearts as we pray the Word of God back to Him. Some other things you could do in your personal worship is write it out. Write out some prayers. Journal what you're learning in your time with God. Maybe set aside some time to sing some good biblically based worship songs. Whatever it is, I encourage you to do that. And second, what is one thing that you and I can do to grow in our discipline of public worship? Perhaps it's being faithful in your private worship so you are ready for public worship on Sunday. I encourage you to set aside some time on Saturday night and Sunday morning to begin praying for our services, that we would come with hearts that are ready to see God for who He is and to truly worship Him. Perhaps it's just coming to church with an expectant heart and attitude. Expect God to work in your heart and your life as we hear the Word of God, as we sing to Him, as we focus our hearts upon worshiping Him. As we sing, sing in spirit and in truth. Come here ready to sing, to worship God. It's okay to raise our hands in worship. It's okay to clap, not because we want to seek any kind of limelight or anything like that, but Scripture tells us to lift up holy hands in honor and respect of Him. Folks, if we can get excited at a ball game, how much more should we get excited about our Savior? How much more? I encourage you another way. I encourage you to remember what Pastor Dan challenged us with last week. Give regularly, give cheerfully out of a loving and thankful heart. So as we conclude this morning, why do we worship? Why do we practice the spiritual discipline of worship? First and foremost, because God commands us to. He commands us to do this. But as we worship, we do not do this out of a sense of duty. We do this out of a heart that sees God for who He is and all His holiness and His glory. And we love Him and we worship Him. John Piper shares an illustration. He says, consider the analogy of a wedding anniversary. Mine is on December 21st. That's John Piper's, not mine. Ours is June, in case you're wondering. Suppose on this day I bring home a dozen long-stemmed roses for Noelle. When she meets me at the door, I hold out the roses. And she says, oh, Johnny, they're beautiful, thank you. And gives me a big hug. Then suppose I hold up my hand and say matter-of-factly, don't mention it, it's my duty. I'm ducking. I don't know about you guys, I am ducking if I say that, because it's going to be dangerous. What happens? Is not the exercise of duty a noble thing? Do not we honor those we dutifully serve? Not much. No, not if there's no heart in it. Dutiful roses are a contradiction in terms. If I am not moved by a spontaneous affection for her as a person, then roses do not honor her. In fact, they belittle her. They are a very thin covering for the fact that she does not have the worth or beauty in my eyes to kindle affection. All I can muster is a calculated expression of marital duty. The real duty of worship is not the outward duty to say or do the liturgy, the things we do each and every Sunday. It is the inward duty, the command to delight yourself in the Lord. Why do we worship God? Because we love Him. The greatest commandment in all of Scripture, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the one final reason why we worship God. We worship Him because it produces godliness in our lives. I remember, this is for Ricky. Ricky's a baseball player, loves baseball. I don't think he likes my team, but I grew up in Atlanta, or Metro Atlanta. So growing up in the 90s was the heyday of the Atlanta Braves on TBS. And I loved Tom Glavine. I was left-handed, he was left-handed. So I would watch him pitch, and I'd stand in the living room. I'd hold my glove just like him. I'd pretend I was looking over at first just like him. I wanted to be like him. I emulated him. Kids do this with their favorite athletes, favorite musicians or bands. And even us as adults, we emulate those we want to be like, whether as a business person, a leader in our field, or someone else that we want to be like. The same is true in our relationship with God. When we worship Him, we sit at His feet and we see Him in all His holiness and His glory. Our hearts are kindled to worship Him. Then you know what? We want to be like our Savior. We want to become like Him in how we treat others and how we act and how we live our lives. So do you want to be a godly person? Then worship Him. Worship leads to a godly life. Do you want to live a godly life so that when you stand before God, as Pastor Dan challenged us with last week, in terms of redeeming our lives and our time, when we stand before Him, do you want Him to say, well done, good and faithful servant? Then make regular, personal, and corporate worship a priority in your life. So let me ask you this morning, is your worship of God producing more godliness in your life? Is your worship of God producing more godliness in your life? If not, then I challenge you. I encourage you to commit to making changes. I know as I look at my life, I fall short in many different areas. And God has challenged me and encouraged me some different areas of my personal and corporate worship. I'm seeking to set some goals and be disciplined in those areas so that I might worship Him. At this time, if the praise band would come and begin to come up and prepare to lead us in worship. As they get ready to do that and to lead us in the time of worship, I would like to read Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 through 14. as they prepare to lead us in worship. So if you all would please stand in honor and respect of the Word of God, Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 through 14. And as we get ready to sing this closing song of worship, if the Lord's working your heart in regards to salvation, come see one of the pastors. If the Lord is working your heart to make a commitment to Him, I encourage you right there where you're at to do business with God. But as we get ready to worship Him, let's read Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 through 14. And when He had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down to the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and a priest to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the throne and the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped.